We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts as we study another amazing section in the Word which you've given us, and pray that as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, by your grace and mercy, our faith in him and our love for him may be strengthened. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, and we are receiving here a very blessed rain. The rain is coming down really nicely, and it's been kind of a dry spring, so we really do need the water, and we're very thankful for it. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to be looking at one phrase, which in the King James reads this way, upholding all things by the power of his word. Now, just as, and we're trying to make this clear what's happening here, just as in the Old Testament tabernacle, there were seven golden bowls filled with oil that were burning on the golden lampstand, and the light from these bowls illuminated this lampstand to show all of the beauty of it, and it was fantastically beautiful, a beaten pure gold. Well, this is exactly what we have here in the opening verses of Hebrews. The lampstand in the tabernacle was a type of Jesus Christ and his glory, the seven bowls of oil a type of the Holy Spirit. And here in the opening words of Hebrews chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is showing us the seven glories of Jesus Christ. And I remember the old Pastor Schaefer at Milwaukee in his late 80s when I sat through one of his adult classes, and he taught them right from the Bible, and then the adult instruction class. In the last class, he said, I want you to go home, read the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end, and next week I want you to summarize Jesus Christ in one word. Well, the one word that he wanted was the word unique. There's nobody like him. And as we look at the seven glories here, we've seen four of them already. Glory number one is whom the Father hath appointed heir of all things. Now, who else can say that? Who else could say that? Glory number two, by whom also God made the worlds. Who else can say that? Who else in all history was involved in the creation of the world? What other human being was? Glory number three, who being the brightness of his glory. We can't even kind of get a handle on that. And glory number four, the express image of his person. Who else can say that? And now glory number five, upholding all things by the word of his power. What does that mean? You know, I remember years and years ago now when I was in college studying Latin and Greek and Hebrew. And one of the things that we did in the Greek classes and the Latin classes was to translate from the original Greek and Latin, Roman mythology and Greek mythology. And I remember thinking back then, you know, these mythological characters that the Greeks had and the Romans had in many ways paralleled what the Son of God is, only he's on a much higher level. And we think of the Greek character of Atlas. Atlas was a great warrior with the Titan army. And according to Greek mythology, the Titans made war against the deities of Mount Olympus. And they gave them a good fight, but the gods won. And the penalty that was laid upon Atlas was a very, very strong man. The penalty he had to carry for all eternity was this, that he had to bear the world and the heavens on his own shoulders. connected by a rod that held both of them, one on each end and one on the other. You don't see this pictured usually. How are you going to picture somebody carrying the heavens? But the picture on the bulletin shows him carrying the world. The poor guy has the world on his shoulders, and it's a heavy burden to carry. You kind of feel sorry for him. He had one chance to get rid of that burden, but his kind-heartedness and maybe stupidity, I guess, kept him from taking that chance. There was another mighty man named Hercules. He had 12 labors that he had to perform. One of them was to go to a tree that bore golden apples and take some of the apples from the tree, which wasn't as easy as it would seem, because Atlas had some daughters who were guarding that tree, and they were powerful warriors also. Anybody that came to try to get the golden apples, they would kill. So while Atlas is groaning, carrying the world on his shoulders, Hercules came up to him and made a deal with him. I'll take the world on my shoulders if you will go to your daughters and get some of these apples, golden apples, from the tree, and then come back and give them to me. And then I'll give you the weight of the world back, but at least you'll have a little rest from it. So Atlas decided that was a good deal. So Hercules took the world on his own shoulders. Atlas went to his daughters and asked for some of the golden apples, which they gave him. And he walked back to where Hercules was, but then he had kind of a change of heart. It's hard to carry the whole world on your shoulders. And he was glad to get rid of the burden. So he told Hercules, you're going to carry that the rest of eternity. I'm not taking it back. Hercules said, fine, but would you do me one favor? Atlas said, what is that? And Hercules said, would you take the world on your shoulders just for a second while I readjust this thing on my shoulder so it's not quite so heavy? And Atlas thought, well, I can do that for another minute. So he bent down and took the world on his shoulders. And, of course, Hercules took the golden apples, said goodbye, and that's it. And so Atlas had to hold the world on his shoulders for all eternity. Greek mythology, yes. But there's a grain of truth in it. Upholding all things by the word of his power. A greater than Hercules is here. The word upholding, the Greek word, means to carry or support in some instances. And by the way, the word is used 64 times in the New Testament. It's used a lot. In Mark chapter 2, they came unto him bringing or carrying or supporting, that's the word, a man sick of the palsy. The word means to energize or impel. 2 Peter 1 verse 21. For prophecy came. There's that word, upholding. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved. There's that word again. Upheld by the Holy Ghost. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses this same Greek word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Holy Spirit brooding upon the face of the waters. And interestingly enough, it's also used in the bearing of fruit. That tells us a lot. John 12, 24, Son of God talking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Well, how does it bring forth the fruit? Upholding all things by the power, by the word of his power. The fruit comes from Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth. There's that word again, upholding. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that's talking about us after we've been converted. Any fruit, any good work that we produce, is Christ doing it, upholding all things by the word of his power. John 15, verse 16. And as we read through these, and you see Jesus Christ becoming greater and greater and greater, and man becoming less and less and less till we're nothing. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, Jesus Christ is not on trial, and we make a decision whether we're going to accept him or reject him. That's not the way it works. I chose you. You didn't choose me. And ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. There's that word again. And that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, what does this mean for you and for me as children of God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The good works that you and I do, which is really Christ doing it in us by his Holy Spirit, these things were all ordained by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the creation of the world. The control that God has, we're talking about ultimate control here. The word uphold refers to not only preservation, but also to government. The Son of God was involved in the creation week. He didn't stop there. It wasn't like he created a clock, wound it up, and then sat down to rest and let the clock go tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock on its own until finally it wound down and stopped. That's not the way it worked. He not only created everything, he's also sustaining it. He's preserving it. He's keeping it going. Colossians 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does the word consist mean? It means hold together. Jesus Christ is holding everything together. He's as active now as he was on the first week of creation. Now think about this a minute. When the Son of God stood in front of the Roman judge, Pontius Pilate, and was condemned, the Son of God was holding Pilate together. If the Son of God had taken his upholding power away, Pilate would have been history. A little while later, when the Roman soldiers mocked him and scourged him and spit on him and buffeted him, the Son of God was upholding them by the power of his word. And he could easily have taken that power away, and the Roman soldiers would have been history. When the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, were plotting his death, he could have disintegrated them. When the Roman soldiers were pounding the nails in his hands and feet, he could have stopped that. So easily he could have stopped that. But he didn't. Upholding all things by the power of his word. And the all things, my friends, is very, very inclusive. Things animate and inanimate, rational and everything. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we can't begin to contend with those spiritual evil powers. But they're so controlled by the Almighty One. We just read Colossians 1, verse 16, verse 17, rather. Now let's read verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He controls even the wicked powers. They only exist by his power. He created all of them. The devil's a created being. He's not eternal. And none of his wicked angels are. They are created beings. They were created by the Son of God. They're being upheld by the Son of God. And if he'd withdraw that withholding power from them, they would disintegrate. They can't do anything that Jesus Christ does not allow them to do. That's why the Holy Spirit can tell us in the end of Romans chapter 8, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how does Jesus do this? By the word of his power. That can be translated his own power. That's the way it should be. By the word of his own power. He does it by his powerful word. That's what we mean when we say the power is in the word. And it's done so easily. You look at the picture on the bullet and you can't help, if you relate to this guy, this Atlas, you can't help but feel sorry for him. He's got the whole world on his shoulders and he's groaning under the power of it. Well, a greater than Atlas is here. Christ not only has the world on his shoulders that he's sustaining, he's sustaining the whole creation, all of it. And he doesn't even break into a sweat. He does it so easily. The power of his word. We had glimpses of this during his earthly lifetime here on this earth, where he calmed the storm merely with a word. And he healed the sick. And he cleansed the lepers. And he raised the dead. Lazarus come forth. Just with his word. That's all it was. And we had the blessing to be able to go through the book of Revelation together. And there's this great big buildup, it started back in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And there's been a war going on ever since with the seed of the woman and the devil and his seed. And we saw how this is all going to culminate. And all of this great big buildup that we have throughout all history, but it all fizzled. It didn't live up to the hype. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, and 1,000 years are, that's the New Testament era that you and I are living in. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Okay, now what is he going to do? And he shall go forth to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. He's going to gather his whole motley crew, the north, south, east, and west, all of it, every one of them. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed or surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Remnants of what happened back at the Red Sea when Pharaoh with his powerful army was bearing down on the helpless children of Israel. They had nowhere to flee. They were trapped. Well, here you have it even worse. The devil and every single one of his wicked ones surrounding God's people, ready to close in and wipe them out. And the battle is over before the devil even gets to land a punch. But fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And it was done so easily. And when we have the final curtain call at the last day, and all the wicked ones are gathered together again on the left hand, the Son of God is going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And they will obey. They won't speak one word. In silence, they will obey. It's so easy. It's done so easily. The power of his word. Well, what does this mean for you and for me? Looking at just so far, now, glory number five, and looking at the first four, first before that, what do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to be afraid of? Every single thing that happens is under the complete control of Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. What do we have to be afraid of? Son of God does not want us to live in fear. Over and over, he told his disciples, "Be not afraid." We don't have to be afraid. We sometimes are, but that's because of the weakness of our human flesh. We're scared. But the power to heal that fear is in the Word. Two examples, and then we'll close. Isaiah 43. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the water," not if, but when, you will, we all will, "but when we do, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire," not if, but when, and we will, there are fiery trials, we're all going to go through them. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." There was a miniature of this walking through the fire in the book of Daniel, when the fire was heated seven times hotter than normal, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tossed into the middle of it. And the king is watching, and he says, "Didn't we throw three men in there?" "Well, yeah, we did. Well, I count four of them. And a fourth one looks like the Son of God." "Well, you bet he does, because he was in there with them." And then when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called out, Christ stayed in there. And the reason he stayed in there is so that when you and I are thrown into the fire, he's going to be in there with us. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were examined. There wasn't one hair on their head that was singed. The fire had no power over them whatsoever. Well, it doesn't with you or with me either. Only blessings come from it. And then John 14. "Son of God himself, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." A greater than Atlas is here. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give all of us and all of your elect in the world the comfort through the powerful word of the Son of God. And grant that our heart may not be troubled no matter what our situation is. The power is in the word, and he'll take all fear away. In preparation,